Well, good morning and happy October. We're going to start a new series this month, all about transitions. And it's appropriate for this time of year because we are transitioning from summer to fall. The heat might not tell us that we're transitioning, but the birds know it, and the trees know it, and we'll eventually feel it in the climate. But aside from seasonal changes, there are many, many, or perhaps just a few remarkable transitions that we have in life. And so we want to take this month to focus on how to discern and best navigate through transitions in life. Maybe you're on the precipice of one, maybe you're in the midst of one, maybe you are not in a life transition. Sometimes life transitions come unexpectedly through calamity or something else surprising. We don't see it coming, and then we're right in the middle of it. Other times we want a transition to something new, but it doesn't come. So whether pre, mid, or post-transition, let's consider how Jesus handled a transition in his life and in his ministry. I think there is a perfect text for this subject, and we'll dive into it together today in the Gospel of Luke. We find that Jesus is in a transitionary moment at one particular part in his ministry. For the first half of the Gospel of Luke, it appears that Jesus is just doing ministry willy-nilly. Maybe there's a pattern, and I'm just not smart enough to figure it out, but he's going here, he's going there, he's doing this thing and that thing. He's just all over the place. Maybe he's following the Spirit. Maybe he's following relational connections. Maybe he's going at it geographically. According to the Jewish calendar, he's here sometimes. I mean, I don't really know. It just looks willy-nilly until he comes to this transition moment. And then after this transition moment, it says at the end of chapter 9 that Jesus resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. And then again, two verses later, he resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. And then from chapter 10 all the way to the crucifixion, there is this repeated note from the narrator that Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem, while going to Jerusalem, to Jerusalem, to Jerusalem. Like, there is some big-time focus. Jesus knows, I need to get to Jerusalem to complete my ministry. Now's the time. And so he takes this long trek north to south to Jerusalem. I think he has that focus and clarity because of how he met with God. Of course, he is God, but how he met with God in his transition moment. So this is a paradigm, a template for us. And the story I'm referring to is the Transfiguration story. And we're going to kick it off visually right here, I hope, with a different Jesus movie. That's also word for word narrating the event.
About 8 days after Jesus said this, He took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen.
There's a few observations I want to make, and then we'll go into about this text, and then we'll go into some takeaways. All right. So one thing that we learn from this text, I think, is that transitions are continuous with the past and the present. And so we see this play out in this episode a couple different ways. It's crazy. It's miraculous. It's phenomenal how Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. And I remember as a student in college, Bible college, like, how did the disciples know it was them? Was there like the, "Hello, my name is Elijah, Moses"? Anyways, Moses and Elijah represents the law and the prophets. And so Jesus is dialoguing with the personifications of the largest parts of the Hebrew scriptures, the plan of God, the law and the prophets. And he's talking with them, the text says, about Jesus' departure, which he will achieve in Jerusalem. Okay, the Greek word for departure is exodus. So they're talking about an exodus, but it's not the original exodus in Egypt when God delivered the chosen people out of bondage, liberated them to loving relationship and covenant. As formational and miraculous as that is, they're actually talking about the exodus that Jesus will perform in Jerusalem. And that is the liberation of all humanity, should they come to Jesus in faith by grace to accept the free gift, of liberation from the bondage of sin and death. This is the new exodus, the plan of God that even the Hebrew scriptures in the Law and the Prophets are looking forward to in the Messiah, who is Jesus. And so there is just like this personified plan of God dialoguing, and it's wonderful. So we see the past in conversation with the future in this moment of transition. Transitions are continuous with the past and present. We also see this with the voice of God and the nature of Jesus' prayer experience here. So what does the voice of God say on the mount when Jesus is transfigured? God says, "This is my son, my beloved, whom my son, my chosen one, my beloved who, sorry, I actually don't have it written down. This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him, is what God says. This mirrors very, very closely what God said at Jesus' baptism. Remember, when Jesus is baptized, he emerges from the waters. Then the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends and rests on Jesus. And a voice from heaven says, "You are my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." So there is the continuity of the voice of God affirming the identity and mission of Jesus at the baptism and at the transfiguration. So in the voice of God, we have a continuous element from Jesus' recent past. But Jesus' prayer experience is continuous with a near future experience that he has. And that is his other intense prayer time at the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus will again pray and undergo a physical alteration. At his transfiguration, he is shining brilliantly like lightning. He is transformed into a glowing presence. In the garden, he sweats, drops as blood. This physical manifestation, alteration, in his intense time of praying. Jesus also has a spiritual encounter, we could say. On Transfiguration, it's Moses and Elijah. But in the garden, it says that an angel appears and strengthens him. And just like the disciples, the three, were sleepy while Jesus was praying atop the mount during his transfiguration, all of the disciples are sleepy and asleep while he is praying moments before his arrest. So there's, you know, present moments of transition for however long they last is continuous with the past and the future. Nonetheless, regardless, transitions have tensions. Right? We see this in the text too. One tension we see is represented with Peter. He doesn't really know what's going on at first. Then he becomes fully awake, and he sees the miraculous sight, and he wants the present experience to last. He wants it to last longer. And I love how honest the text or the narrator, you know, is. Peter didn't know what he was talking about. And sometimes we say things or just like, what did I just say? Or, he was not in his right mind, or I don't know, shock, sleepiness. But the text says he didn't really know what he was talking about. His idea is to take or to build three shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. This term, shelters, is, or it can be even tabernacles, it refers to the tent dwelling structures that the Israelites lived in during their Exodus. So from leaving Egypt all the way to Mount Sinai and then further, the text in Exodus specifically talks about dwelling in tents. And then there is a religious week holiday where it is Feast of Tabernacles, where people, even though they have good houses to live in, erect tents or tabernacles and live in that for a week to remember the journey of liberation, the walk, the march to freedom, as the South Africans would say. And even today in Judaism, you see these shelters, these shacks made out of sticks in the backyards of beautiful houses and well-manicured backyards, and people live, Jews live in there to commemorate the transitional nature from being enslaved to being liberated and free people of God. Peter wants to make these. Okay, so there's a religious aspect. He's also doesn't know what he's saying. The tension here, though, is that he wants to prolong a moment, a spiritual experience that is already in the past. The text specifically says, as they were leaving, Peter comes up with this half-cocked idea. As they were leaving, wait. Let's make this moment last. Let me build a shrine so that we can always have this time or have it longer. Nope, that's already happened. That's the past. And something new is happening even as you're blabbering. The voice, first the cloud of God envelops everybody, and then the voice. So it's like, wait, that was good. I missed it. I need to prolong this. No, there's something new already happening. And this next new thing is dreadful. This is the other tension. The disciples are afraid when a cloud appears and envelops them. And who wouldn't also be filled with a bit of trepidation at the very voice of God? So, transitions have tensions. Peter longs for the past, and the disciples are fearful of the present and future. Well, what are some best practices for transitions in life based on Luke 9? The transfiguration of Jesus. First, the first best practice to bring up is to pray. And even to pray in community. This is what Jesus intended to do. Before we know anything else, it says that Jesus took the three, the inner core of disciples, for deeper training to pray. He went up the mountain to pray. Jesus sensed, like the birds sense way before me, the change of season. He must have sensed a transition was coming. Because right before this moment on the mountain, he predicts for the first time his passion, his crucifixion and resurrection. So he's like, I need to take a moment. Let's take a moment. And he prays. He prays in community. The opportunity is available for praying in community, but they're sleepy. They're out of it. And again, in Gethsemane, the opportunity's there, but they're sleeping. Another best practice is to meditate on the story of God, the whole story, and based on where we are, what is past, what is present, and what is future. Jesus confers with Moses and Elijah, confers with the law and the prophets about the new Exodus. Now, for us, we are on the back end of Jesus' first advent, but we anticipate Jesus' second advent or second return. And we can consult the scriptures and prophecy to know where we are in the story of God and how to orient ourselves accordingly. This sounds global, broad, you know, for Jesus it was very specific, and for your specific situation, I think the particulars will be revealed in prayer about how to make sense of the story of God and the transition that you are in it. A third best practice, I think, from this text is to reflect on previous transitional moments that you've had, particularly how God met you there, even if that can only be seen in hindsight, right? Isn't it often in hindsight where it's like, oh, that made no sense at the time, but now with enough time and space and wisdom, I can see very clearly what the Lord was doing. That very experience happens for Peter, right? He has no idea in the present moment about Jesus' transition moment. But later in his life, when he has his own transition moment, being imprisoned and about ready to become a martyr for Jesus, he reflects on that experience at on the mountain. And he writes about it. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21 reads, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." Direct reference to the transfiguration occurrence. So we have the prophetic message, Peter continues, "more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." That's a reference to Jesus. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So again, Peter is reflecting back on Jesus' transition moment, even while he is in a transition moment. He's also facing his departure and needing to disciple his disciples, something very important before his time comes. A fourth best practice, and there could be more, but my last one here is to follow Jesus into the next phase. even if, and especially when, we are speechless, confused, afraid, or just flat out dumbstruck because of amazement. The Transfiguration story ends with the three disciples following Jesus, and it says that they were speechless. They had no words for what they just experienced. Just like it takes a lot of time, distance, wisdom to look back and see the Lord's leading, it also takes time, distance, and wisdom to give language to that thing that happened, that transition time. You may know what to do. You may know why, or you may not know why the Lord wants you to make this pivot. You may not have language for it, but in time it may come. But regardless, we follow Jesus. This is a huge lesson that if we can do would be great. My daughters sometimes they will not. They are reluctant, although sometimes they will not, follow the directions that Julie or I give them until they fully understand why. And it's frustrating. Because on the one hand, I don't want to be like the old school, like, because I said, just do it, because I'm the dad, or whatever, you know. But on the other extreme, they don't need to know all of the particulars and all of the and you know, quite frankly, sometimes there's adult things that factor in that they don't need to know about yet, right? So there is some explanation that we want to give our kids, to demonstrate our care and our thought and some logic and some spiritual guidance. But we need to be okay with not having the words, not having the full grasp to follow Jesus into the next phase. And if we read on in Luke, we see that the three are continued to be bothered and grapple with what they witnessed. And it materializes in different ways. So, even if there is speechlessness, fear, confusion, we follow Jesus into the next phase. So, yeah, let's go with God. Dear Jesus, thank you for thank you for letting us into this experience. You let your three inner disciples into that experience. And from it, we have the literary account that serves the same purpose for us. We get to see you. You have it all together. But you also show us and invite us into those moments that were for you, Jesus. moments of tension, moments where you needed affirmation from the Father and clarity. And you got it. This is my Son, whom I love. If it be your will, if it be your will, but if not, you got the answer each time, Jesus. And it was tough. And so we just thank you that you are the great high priest who sympathizes with our human condition. You know how tough it is for us to go through transitions, to follow you, follow the Spirit's leading from one phase to the next. You know what it's like. And so I pray that that you would meet us in prayer and give enough direction, even if it's not full understanding, but enough direction to know the next steps and where you're leading so that we can follow you. Lord, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so we know that transition seasons, when they are protracted, can cause a lot of heart sickness. We recognize your presence in transition moments, short or long. And we thank you that we can be in your presence in the present. May we not pause life or pause spiritual formation or pause relationship with you until we get to the other side of a transition. But may we go into overdrive, as it were, in a transition. For if your life, Jesus, shows us anything, that's where you meet us in special ways, God. It's for this that we hope with expectancy to meet and to hear from you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.